Is it time, Roger? It's time? All right. Water. All right. It is time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Lord, we do just ask especially tonight for those that are out sick. I know there's a lot of that going around. So, Lord, just pray for your healing in accord with your will tonight. For those that have this cold flu thing, Lord, just give that over to you. I do thank you for our time tonight as we look into your word, looking particular at a problem that is very much plaguing the church today. Just pray that you would guide and direct in the things that we look at and the things that you teach us. Pray, Lord, that we would adjust our lives so that we are in accord with your design for them. Just ask your blessing upon our evening. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to look here just to introduce our topic tonight. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, go all the way to the end of the chapter, and let me read to you verses 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, according to this passage right here, the Word of God is designed to equip believers for every good work. So just a quick couple questions here. Are there any good works right in this passage that the Word of God can equip us to do? Jeff? Okay, it can equip us to teach. What else?
To examine or evaluate?
Okay, which word, where do you read that?
Well, instruction.
Okay, instruction, all right. And that actually talks about, it's actually instruction in righteousness is what that's referring to, and it's talking about teaching what is right. So Jeff talked about just teaching in general, teaching about a lot of different things, but specifically teaching about what is right, what is wrong. What else, Jeff? Okay, that's right. When somebody is going a wrong way, we can use the Word of God to correct them. Anything else you see there? That word correction is actually talks about straightening or rectifying a sin. And then there's also reproof, right? Is there another word used other than reproof in some of your translations? Rebuking, okay. And that is, it's actually talking about convicting of sin, pointing out sin, all right? So there are works right in this passage that the Word of God can equip us to do. From where does this teaching come, according to this passage?
Inspiration.
Okay, it comes from God, the inspiration of God. And actually, that word inspiration is actually the very breath of God. In fact, I think the NIV has it worded that it is God-breathed. All right. That word breathe, it actually, I don't know the exact Greek word, but it's the word that we get our word pneumatics from. Anybody here know what pneumatics is?
Air-driven.
Okay. It's equipment or machinery that is air-driven. And what's interesting is when I was in Bible college, when we went through the study of the Holy Spirit. You know what it's called? Pneumatology. And from pneumatics. And it all goes back to air. So what we're talking about here is these teachings. This teaching actually comes from the breath of God. It is God breathed, the air, and it's connected to the word spirit. How much of Scripture is right from God's mouth?
100%.
All of it. All of it. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And as one conforms his life to God's Word, that's actually called biblical Christianity. As we conform to what God's Word says, that's biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is the acceptance and adherence to all of God's Word. However, there is a movement in the church today. It's happened before in the past. It's happening right now. But it's a very dominating movement in the church today. And it's a movement that questions and casts doubt on the inspiration of God's Word. And it's called liberal Christianity. Liberal Christianity or liberal theology.
I'm beginning to hate the word liberal.
Well, and while it often embraces liberal politics, that's not what we're going to talk about tonight, okay? Liberal Christianity, at its core, questions and doubts the inspiration of God's Word. Basically, rather than acceptance or adherence to all Scripture, all of God's Word, it's kind of a freedom from it, liberating from it, okay? Freedom from it to pick and choose, a freedom of interpretation, a freedom of what to accept and not to accept, a freedom of what to adhere to and not to adhere to, a freedom of what to believe concerning God, this book, and life. And for that reason, most liberal Christians cannot and will not state a definite set of biblical doctrines that they believe and adhere to because they're free. They're free to interpret it how they want to. Now, they have teachings, they do have doctrines, but no, there isn't a set among them because you might go over here and they have an entirely different set of teachings than these liberal Christians have over here, okay? So it's not a definite set of biblical doctrines, but rather it's differing everywhere you go, and rarely are they Bible-based? In fact, if you were to ask a liberal Christian, what is the most important teaching in the Bible? The only one that most liberal Christians would agree upon is love. Okay? That's what they will point to, is love. And there is no doubt at all, that love is important, very important. Jesus said that loving the Lord is the most important commandment, and loving our neighbor is like it, he said. However, loving the Lord requires knowing him. It requires knowing him and then living a life. Really, loving the Lord is then living a life that is an expression of our love to him and wanting to please him. Biblical love is acceptance and adherence to all of God's Word. That's what it is. But that's not what they would say. And so this doctrine of demons is one that not only keeps people from Christ, but it's one of the main doctrines of demons that is it's creeping in and really, really expanding in the church today. And I just we're gonna kind of skim over the top of this today because a lot of the other doctrines that we're going to look at in weeks to come, Lord willing, are derived from this one. They're as a result of this one. But this doctrine of demons not only keeps people from Christ, but is one of the main doctrines of demons that is infiltrating the church today. There are churches, denominations that were doctrinally sound at one time. They loved the Word of God. They adhered to the Word of God, but they're going and have gone completely liberal in their theology. And it begins almost unnoticed. It creeps in. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a minute. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter is actually warning of this very thing. How subtly these false teachings come in. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." He says they're going to come in secretly. They're going to creep in, and if left unchecked, they may even lead to, listen to how he ends that verse, it may even lead to denying the Lord who bought them. Okay? That is where these little things, they come in secretly, they come in subtly, almost unnoticed initially. But if left alone and not corrected, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, if they're not corrected, they could even lead to that local church, that denomination, denying the Lord who bought them. I want to read you an article that actually made me a little sad. Made me a little sad, and it's...
Sad too.
What's that?
You want us to be sad?
Yeah, you can be sad with me. Andy Stanley is the pastor of North Point Community Church in the Atlanta, Georgia area. It is one of the biggest churches in the country today, and Andy Stanley is one of the best teachers I've heard. Okay, I have not only listened to sermons of his, but I have used a number of his materials and Bible studies before. But I want to read you an article that was done by Answers in Genesis. Answers in Genesis is, of course, a ministry that scientifically defends and verifies the creation account of our Bible. That's kind of their main focus. But their goal is to show that all Scripture, even the Genesis account, is inspired by God and completely accurate and necessary. We can trust and believe all, and it's all of God's Word is important. But here's the article, and it came in the form of a letter. It said, "Dear friend of Answers in Genesis, in August, a Southern Baptist conference was held in Nashville entitled Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. And during that conference, Andy Stanley, the senior pastor of North Point Community Church in Georgia, was interviewed. He was asked, what would he do if he were the pope of the entire evangelical church? If you were the leader of the entire evangelical church, what would you do? And he replied, he said this. He said, I would ask preachers, pastors, and student pastors in their communication to get the spotlight off of the Bible and back on the resurrection. He says, let's get people's attention back on Jesus as soon as possible. That the issue for us is always who Jesus is and did he rise from the dead. And that we would leverage the authority we have in the resurrection as opposed to Scripture. He says, not because I don't believe Scripture is inspired, but in terms of reaching this culture. I'm just going to throw in my two cents here just for a minute here. I do believe that Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection should be the focus as we attempt to lead people to him. But where do we learn about him?
In
the Bible, okay, in the Word of God. And if we take the spotlight off of the authority of God's Word, one really, whoever we're communicating to, has no real basis to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because it's just me saying it. All right? The very first sermon ever preached, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, began his sermon about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guess how he began it? By quoting Scripture. By quoting the Word of God from the prophet Joel. He then says one sentence about Jesus and his resurrection, and then he quotes the Word of God again through the prophet David. Because the Word of God is the authority. So Satan's goal is really, it's to begin to undermine the authority of God's Word. And if he can begin to do that, if he can begin to de-emphasize or discredit certain parts of the Bible or cause people to think certain parts are more important than other parts, then he can even bring in false teachings that can lead a local church to even deny the Lord who bought them. Now, we're going to talk about Andy Stanley here a little bit more. I'm just using it as an illustration. I do like his teaching. I think he's rock solid in that area. But I was a little saddened to hear what he said about what he said. But anyway, what is the doctrine? Here's the doctrine that we're looking at tonight. This is basically what liberal theology puts forth, what Satan puts forth through liberal theology. You can't believe everything the Bible says. You can't believe everything the Bible says. That's the doctrine being put forth. And he does it in a number of ways. And we're going to kind of go through a little bit of a progression here in a minute. But the doctrine is you can't believe everything the Bible says. In liberal Christianity, man's reasoning is often treated as the authority. They treat science and modern philosophy oftentimes as all-knowing and the Bible as not all-knowing. In fact, oftentimes they'll treat the Bible as fictitious and fallible. For instance, in liberal Christianity, the early chapters of Genesis are reduced to sometimes poetry or fantasy, having a message but either not to be taken literally or not really that important, in spite of the fact that Jesus spoke of those early chapters as literal and important. So in liberal theology, they try to take, Satan takes tries to take the emphasis off the Bible and says you can't believe everything that's here. Also in liberal theology, mankind is not seen as sinful. Jesus is not seen as a savior from sin, but really just an example to live by. Whether a person is saved from a sin is really not the issue. Hell is not the issue. In fact, hell is often downplayed or eliminated. In liberal Christianity, the teaching of hell is not even secondary, okay? Again, sometimes it's even just eliminated, and love for our fellow man is really the defining issue. And this leads, again, to some very varying teachings within liberal Christianity, and they all either question, doubt, or deny that the Bible is really the Word of God. You can't believe everything the Bible says. Well, here are a number of its views. Liberal Christianity, liberal theology, whatever you want to call it. Here are a number of their views, and I want to give you these in kind of an order that actually demonstrates the path that a local church might take to liberal Christianity. And I'm giving you this so that we are aware of it and can avoid it, okay, so that we can catch it in its earliest stages. But here is how it creeps into a church and then progresses. Some will say some portions of Scripture are more important than others. All right? It's all equally inspired, but not equally important to teach. And I get the feeling that this is where Andy Stanley might be. I don't know. I would take correction on that because, like I said, I like the guy. But that is where liberal theology begins. That's where it gets its foot in the door, so to speak. Now, again, I do believe that Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection should be the focus as we attempt to lead people to the Lord. But liberal Christianity begins. Liberal churches happen when some portions of Scripture are neglected, avoided, or downplayed, or are just simply seen as less important for believers to know about and to believe. Again, I'd love to be corrected on this because I like Andy Stanley, but it kind of sounds like that's where he might be. Some portions of Scripture more important than others. I was talking to somebody here just recently about this too, and I don't remember who it was, but there are some local churches in our country, around the world, that all they teach every single Sunday, all they teach is the salvation message. That's it. And I want us to understand here today that really church is for believers. We share the gospel here. I make Christ part of every sermon, every single lesson that I give. But this, what we're doing right here, is about the maturity of believers. That's what the church, this gathering, this fellowship is for. It's for us to be equipped to go out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But anyway, I say that because there are local churches that all they teach every single Sunday morning is the salvation message. They never talk about anything else. That's like birthing a baby and then never feeding them. But that's also a form of believing that some portions of Scripture are more important than others. Second, they teach that some portions of Scripture are more inspired than others. They say there are degrees of inspiration. Again, I'm kind of walking us down a path to liberal theology. And it starts with thinking that there are some parts that are more important for believers to learn about than others. And then there are portions of Scripture, they say, that are more inspired than others. There are degrees of inspiration. God was more serious when he said this than he was when he said that. All right? Or that prophet was more in tune with God than that prophet was. All right? Or the teachings of Jesus are more accurate than the writings of Paul and Peter. So they will say some portions of Scripture are more God-breathed than others. That's the next step toward liberal theology. Number three, the third step, is the concepts of the Bible are inspired, but not the words. The concepts of the Bible are inspired, but not the words. In other words, the teachings that we find here are from God. The concepts and lessons, they are from God. But the actual words, even in the original writings, are not really the words of God. They're just man describing a general lesson that God wanted them to teach. That's a step toward liberal theology. Number four. Inspiration is in the reading of Scripture, not the writing. Inspiration is in the reading of Scripture, not the writing. They will say the Bible is not the Word of God, but only becomes the Word of God as a believer reads it. The authors were not the ones that God breathed through, but rather God breathes through the person who is reading the word. Just a name to remember, Karl Barth. Karl Barth was a leader in a movement that promoted this kind of theology. It's called Neo-Orthodoxy. Neo-Orthodoxy, or really a new orthodoxy, a new way to accept and adhere to the Bible. And what's so interesting about this movement that he was a leader in is Karl Barth actually led this movement to counter liberalism that he saw coming into the church. And I didn't do a whole lot of research on his theology, but what it ended up doing was throwing gas on the fire. It actually did the opposite of what he wanted it to do. And really, if inspiration is in the reading, then man can interpret God's word to say whatever he believes it to say. All right? That's how I see it. So that's how it must be. Number five. Some portions are inspired, some are not. And this is where we really start and get into the liberal theology aspect here. You can't believe everything that's in the Bible, okay? Some parts might be inspired, but others, I don't think so. Even Thomas Jefferson, while a great political mind, refused to believe in the supernatural. So he created his own Bible by cutting out all of the supernatural parts. He literally took a pair of scissors or a knife and cut out everything that was miraculous or supernatural, including the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here are some common exclusions today. All right, here's what many liberal Christians would say. That's not really from God. That really didn't happen, okay? Some portions are from God, but some of these things, no, I don't think so. One of them is the virgin birth of Christ. Liberal theology. Most liberal Christians don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. It's just a myth, a false teaching. It's impossible. There are myths like that in every culture. That's not from God. Another one is Jesus didn't rise again, all right? He didn't rise from the grave in bodily form. Either he didn't die fully or the disciples stole him out of the tomb. And just on that one alone, we could spend a whole class, okay? We'll save that for another time. But liberal theology, they say that's not from God. He didn't really rise again. Another one is Jesus didn't do any miracles. In fact, none of the miracles in the Bible are supernatural. They can be explained away as either never happening or just a natural event that dumb people at that time thought was a real miracle, okay? So Jesus didn't do any miracles. The creation account is not literal. It's just a poetic description of evolution or just a nursery rhyme for kids, but not literal, historical, even though Jesus said it was. And then another one is hell is not eternal. It's not eternal punishment. It's just a metaphor that describes earthly suffering. And Lord willing, we can actually talk a little bit more about that one in a future lesson. But the idea here is that some portions, yeah, they might be from God, but others, the parts that I can't believe, they aren't. All right. Number six, Scripture must be interpreted in light of new information. If you're really going down that liberal theology road, this is what you're going to come to. Scripture must be interpreted in light of new information. As we progress socially and intellectually, and our knowledge and science disagrees with what the Bible says, we need to adjust what the Bible says, all right? We need to make a few adjustments. And that, of course, leads to the seventh step, and that is the Bible is not God-inspired at all. It's just a book, a work of man. It's just a book with some good teachings in it that might serve us in life. They might not. It might have some profit, but it's certainly not God-breathed. And Jesus is certainly not the Son of God. If you're in 2 Peter still, turn to chapter 2. That's where we were. Okay, I'm reading it again. Here it is. But there were also false prophets among the people, verse 1, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And again, if left unchecked, it could even lead to them denying the Lord who bought them. And this is just a brief description of how really a doctrinally sound local church can decline into liberalism. This is why we have so many liberal Christians today. But what's going on then in someone's mind that would lead them down this path? What do you think what's Satan doing here? What's his goal? What's the allure? What's that, Charlene?
He's a great destroyer.
Okay, he is a great destroyer. Okay. Get us as far away from the truth of God's word as possible. Gladys.
Doubt in our minds.
Okay.
Especially when we're reading it.
All right. He wants us to doubt what we read here. What else is going on in someone's mind that they would go down this path, Mark?
Well, the big thing now seems to be just what you talked about with love. In the way the world is today, everything is acceptable and tolerated. So everybody's loved no matter what you do.
Okay. No consequence. Everything is love. Anything else come to mind?
No accountability.
It's kind of like a broken record here with every one of these. But, you know, there are some subtle differences within here. And I think for this one, there are two things that are really big allures to believers. Really, they are a desire for social acceptance in the world and a desire for intellectual acceptance in the world. And that second one in particular, I think, is huge. I mean, who here has a cell phone on them right now? You have a cell phone. All right. Look at the technology that we have and what's going on in the world intellectually. And I think there is a desire, even within believers, to not want to be mocked by the intellectual world for believing that there's a God, that there is his Son, Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and then rose from the dead, to believe that he was born of a virgin, to believe that God created the world in six literal days. There's pressure, intellectual pressure, on believers to go with the flow.
Well, that's partly because this is such an ancient outmoded book.
And then that's the way they look at it. That's right.
And modern days, it just doesn't apply anymore.
Right. We seem so smart, don't we?
One of the things that I've heard is it can't be right because man has messed up with it, changing it here and changing it there.
Right.
But it's man's interpretation that's messed it up.
Well, and quite frankly, God promised that he would preserve it. The all-powerful God of the universe, all-knowing, okay, everywhere present, that God, he's the one who promised he would preserve it.
And he
has. And he has. A desire for social acceptance. We don't want to be seen as bigoted, backwards, and hateful. I don't want to be seen that way. And that there is a certain amount of pressure on every believer when we are looked at that way. Lauren?
Well, accepting, and we all need to be understanding of one another and of our differences. And that is thrown out the window when it comes to anything to do with Christianity. Oh, you believe in a God? Oh, you,
right.
Your religion right. teaches that homosexuality is wrong. You know, as soon as that happens, you're labeled as being so close-minded and stupid and dull, and
right.
they no longer count anything you have to say as valid.
Yeah, the liberal theology of love applies to everyone except Christians. Yeah, for sure. And I'll just tell you, you know, on that note, I have a missionary friend who has recently given in to that pressure. And it's that pressure for social acceptance. And here's kind of the line of thinking, okay? The world, know this, that the world doesn't love God, all right? And believers think, they begin to think that perhaps the only way that I can get the world to love God is if I can get them to love me first, okay? And I'll just tell you, that is completely backwards from what biblical love is. Here's biblical love. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the appeasement for our sins. And if we really love the world, they need to know that. They need to be warned about the danger of sin. So it's not about getting the world to love us. It's about loving the world the way Christ loved them and telling them. If we truly love a person, we would warn them of the impending danger that is coming to them. So, but there's that desire for social acceptance, and I think the mindset is that if I can get the world to love me, then they'll love God. But it's not about them loving God. It's about them understanding how much God loves them, all right? And then there's the desire for intellectual acceptance. The world questions God. Modern scientists often disagree with God and what he says, and they make some very logically sounding arguments against him. And because man, even Christians, are so concerned with having favor with the world, they toy with making theology more acceptable to modern science. Such terms, here are a couple terms, progressive creationism, theistic evolution. You can look those up on your own, but these are ways that Christians are giving in, okay, giving in to liberal theology because they want to be accepted intellectually. Progressive creationism, theistic evolution. Preacher Pat Robertson. He is a TV personality who is watched and listened to by millions of people, millions of Christians. He is the chairman of the Christian Broadcasting Network, CBN. He is the chairman of that, and he is publicly, on his TV show, condemned young earth creationism. Why? He says, anyone who believes the earth is only 6,000 years old is making Christians look like idiots in the scientific world. He has a desire for social and intellectual acceptance. And I think I mentioned last week, even atheists are commenting on his show and commending him for his statement. But if you can find clips of it on the internet, but as you look at it, and if you know anything about young earth creationism and the actual science behind that, it becomes quickly evident that he not only doesn't know about the science behind evolution and what they say, but he has no idea about the science behind creation, okay, young earth creation. When you hook him up with Ken Ham, there you go. According to a 1990, Sorry, I didn't mean to make everybody look at the clock. According to a 1998 poll of over 7,000 Protestant pastors, 1998, 7,000 Protestant pastors in the U.S., the following ministers said they didn't believe in the virgin birth. American Lutherans, 19%. American Baptists, 34%. These are pastors. Episcopalians, 44%. Presbyterians, 49%. Methodists, 60%. In a year 2000 Barna poll, they found that 33% of church leadership, not just pastors, but church leadership, 33% of church leadership they interviewed believed in the crucifixion of Christ, but did not believe in the resurrection. A third. Andy Stanley made waves again right before Christmas last year when he said the belief in the virgin birth of Christ is less important to believe than the resurrection. And while he does believe in the virgin birth, while the whole of Christianity does hinge on the resurrection, a statement like that, all it does is it casts doubt on the rest of Scripture. Okay? And I got to tell you, I see the point that he was trying to make. I listened to his statement. I see the point he's trying to make. The resurrection is critical to the faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, without the resurrection, we have no faith. But the instant that one says that this portion of Scripture is more important than this other, it casts doubt on the whole. All right? And that is exactly what Satan wants to happen. If he can plant that seed of doubt, if he can plant it about one thing, it can lead a person to doubting others. And if left unchecked, even to denying the Lord who bought them. What is the truth? And wow, all right, I think we can do it. All right. Jeff, you had a comment, though.
Yeah.
Right. If he's going to compare it to something, compare it to something outside of God's word. Okay. So we're not looking at God's word and you know, potentially, he didn't say he disbelieved the virgin birth. He just said this is more important than that, and it plays tricks with our mind, and that is really what Satan wants to happen. The truth is, all Scripture is important. Yes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important thing to communicate to an unbeliever. But the whole of God's word points to Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. Turn to John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5. Hold your thought, Bob. I saw your hand up, but hold it. I want to get through these truths. John chapter 5 and verse 39. And this is Jesus speaking. And he's talking to some Jewish leaders who know the Scriptures inside and out. And my point here is, all of Scripture is important. Yes, the death, burial, and resurrection is the most important thing to communicate to an unbeliever, but it's all important because it all points to Jesus. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Jesus is basically saying the Old Testament predicts my supernatural birth. It predicts my sacrificial death. It predicts my sovereign resurrection. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rises from the dead." Okay? In Mark, in fact, turn to Matthew chapter 4.
doesn't understand why the virgin birth is necessary.
Right, absolutely. And again, I don't think that was Andy Stanley's point. I don't think he was trying to discredit the virgin birth, but in making a statement like he did, in the hearer's mind, it can cause a person to have a seed of doubt.
Yeah, but you said something about someone saying that virgin birth was impossible.
Right. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says,
4:4.
It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All Scripture is important. The truth is, all Scripture is equally inspired. Don't turn there, but Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. There are not scriptures that are more or less from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, equally breathed from his mouth. Number three, the truth is all scripture is verbally inspired. If you're still in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All scripture, every word is from his mouth. Number four, the truth is, all scripture is inspired in the writing. All scripture is inspired in the writing or recording of it, okay? And I'm countering the being inspired in the reading, okay? All scripture is inspired in the writing. Turn to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, we're doing good. Yeah, we got all kinds of time now. I was hurrying for nothing. I just looked at the end of my notes. I'm almost done.
7 minutes.
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word moved is once again connected. It actually talks about the wind in a sail. God breathed by the Spirit.
At what point in history was the written word, were they actually writing it where it just wasn't passed on verbally from generation to generation?
At what point in history?
Yeah, 600 B.C. or 1,000 B.C., when did they start?
Yeah, I'd say the time of Moses, maybe even a little bit earlier than that. Moses was the one who wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible.
He wrote them.
Yes, he wrote them. Yep.
The last part of it.
What's that?
He didn't write after he died, though. Somebody had
to. Good point. And quite frankly, there are probably parts where he dictated to a scribe, just as Paul the Apostles did.
The first written word were the Ten Commandments.
The first written words were the Ten Commandments.
Well, that's true. They were
I'm trying to think. You may be right about that, but I'd have to look a little more up.
They were able to read it, so obviously prior to that they were.
Right. Yeah, the first written... Oh, I thought you meant as far as the Word of God, if that was the first thing that Moses wrote. I'm sorry, I didn't understand what you were saying, but... Yeah. No, there was actually a written language way before the Ten Commandments, yeah. All right, moving on here. My point. All Scripture is inspired in the writing, okay? Not in the reading. Number five... All Scripture is interpreted by God. There is one interpretation of God's word, and that is God's interpretation. He says what he means, and he means what he says, and our job is to look at his word and with all of the context, everything that we've got, discern what his interpretation is. It's not a private thing. It isn't to each his own. Liberal Christianity makes man the authority. Each person privately interprets the Bible as he or she determines. Each person decides what parts of the Bible are trustworthy, what parts are not. Each person might decide different parts are trustworthy. So who is right? That is exactly why God says no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Number 6, and this might be the most important one. Not that some scripture is more important than the other. This isn't scripture. These are my points. Okay. Okay. The Bible is either all trustworthy, or it's not trustworthy at all. It is either all trustworthy or not trustworthy at all, okay? Imagine for a minute that I drew a map to our Bible camp up at Cedar Mountain Retreat. You've never been there before. You're going up there alone. And I told you that this map that I've just drawn for you is perfectly accurate, except for one part. There's one part on this map that's just completely wrong. Completely wrong. And I'm not going to tell you which part it is. How trustworthy is that map?
Well, it's not.
It's not, yeah. Now, intellectual acceptance. It's 99% accurate. Even though it's 99% accurate, truly, we can't trust any of it because there's one part in there that is inaccurate. So my point being, if we can't believe everything the Bible says, we can't believe anything the Bible says. It is either all trustworthy or it's not trustworthy at all, because you and I can't determine one from the other. We can't. All right? It's an all or nothing deal. And that is why God is so clearly says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We can trust it all. We may not understand, depending upon the season of life, we may not understand it all, okay? But that's why the Holy Spirit exists. He is our teacher. He is the one who will lead and guide and teach us through God's Word. And it's a maturity process on our part. But I will tell you, the more time that we spend in God's Word and learning from it, the more trustworthy we will find it to be. All right? Through Christian liberalism, the devil will secretly creep into a local church. He will begin to de-emphasize and perhaps discredit parts of the Bible, and his goal is to have that seed of doubt planted in our minds, that seed of doubt, and allow it to grow. His goal is to have that doubt grow until a local church, perhaps even a whole denomination, comes to the point where they even deny the Lord who bought them.
Why would someone go to seminary not believing in Christ or the resurrection?
Know this, that there are seminaries that don't believe in Christ and the resurrection.
Right.
Yeah. Why? Yeah, I don't know. It's a job. Get a job as a pastor rather than, you know, a calling. But, you know, I don't know. I can't answer that. But
professors that are there
Good point.
Liberal, and they'll teach the documentary.
Good point.
Right. All the liberal stuff where they cut up the scriptures to pieces, right. And after they've been exposed to that for 5-6 years, they come out of their disillusioned and they just join the status quo.
For sure. And there are ways to identify liberal seminaries as well. In fact, there, I've got an article. I don't have it with me here, but I've got an article that gives some key things to look for to see if a seminary is going down that road, and be a good idea to avoid it.
Harvard started off as a divinity school.
That's just
inerrant scripture.
Exactly.
And prepared people to be professionals as far
all,
as
most of the Ivy League schools started. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
It is sad, but that is the doctrine of liberal theology. I'm going to close with this, and then we'll open it up. We can discuss some things, but I just want to give you this. If you move away from here, and you go to a new town, and you look for a church, first thing you do is ask them for a doctrinal statement. First thing you do, and if they don't have one, just leave. All right. If they don't have one, just leave. If they do have one, look closely to see if 2 Timothy 3:16 is quoted and believed. And I'm not doing this to toot our horn, but right in our bulletin that we hand out, the very first core doctrine, we believe that the Bible is the infallible and inspired Word of God, and 2 Timothy 3:16 is referenced. It is critical. It is critical. And if you go to a new church someday and they don't have a doctrinal statement, that's the first indicator. Just turn around, go out the door, and if they do have one, look at it. Read it. Any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight? Go ahead, Bob.
One thing, this whole evening, you've got to also, you also have to reference that this is according to the original writings.
Right. Yeah, because there have been translations, okay? We're not reading the original Greek. We're not reading the original Hebrew.
The King James Version has a few inconsistencies.
And part of that is because we have discovered more of the original manuscripts since that point in time. Yeah. So there are some things, some words that have been cleared up. But what's interesting is... The Dead Sea Scrolls have been phenomenal, a phenomenal find, and I think God planned it that way. But you look at the Book of Isaiah, which has been called the Bible in miniature. Okay, it's the Bible in miniature. It talks about Christ from his virgin birth to his death, and Book of Isaiah included in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Many people thought we're going to find this, probably a copy from right around 300 BC, right around in there. We're going to see, how does that compare to what we have here now, 2,000 years later? And it's an incredible, incredible copy. There is not a single doctrinal difference in what our Isaiah says and what the Dead Sea Scrolls Isaiah says. So anyway, just neat things that God provides for us in that regard. Any other thoughts or comments?
When you said it made you sad, so you made us sad now too.
Yeah.
It
is, and I know that Ken Ham has actually been in contact with him, so... Any other thoughts? All right. Jeff, would you close us in prayer?
Sure.
All right.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We can come and sit under your word, and we know that it's true. And as we study it and learn from it, like Pastor said, the more we do, the more it becomes apparent that it's true. And the more we can believe in it, the stronger our witness is for those that we're trying to reach. And we just thank you so much that you have preserved it, that we can look at it, that it's real. Just bless all those that are here tonight, bless those that couldn't be with us. And we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.